beautiful thing to have these little gifts. You know, they teach us every day, and they remind us about the relationship that we have with our Father. Amen. This morning, we are really, really, really extremely blessed to have a man of God who is in our midst. And it's been a joy for me to many times sit down and be ministered to by ourselves. Amen. God has really blessed us in a mighty way. And I count myself so privileged, so blessed to have been connected with men of God who come here and they're completely dedicated and sold out to the word of the Lord. And I can't be more blessed. So many times to sit down and be under the instructions of the men of God. Amen. And so with us today, we have one of us. They joined us very recently. And I've come to appreciate their ministry. Pastor Karanja has ministered extensively in Botswana and in Kenya. And he was one of the ministers. I don't want to preempt, you know, his introduction. He'll come and introduce himself to us. But he has ministered extensively even with Israel's dad in Botswana and in a very large congregation where he was an assistant pastor there, and they did mighty, mighty work. And I believe maybe he'll be able to make us just open up himself up and tell us what he used to do in a little bit. So please, alongside with me, I would like you to welcome the man of God, Pastor Karanja, to come and bring the word of God this morning. Amen. Let us appreciate him, please.
When someone was training me how to minister, he told me, take your time. Do not be in a hurry. So I'm taking my time. Thank you so much, Pastor, for that introduction. And I want to thank each and every one of you, especially the men who have stood by Pastor Tony and the work he has established here. It has taken each and every one of you's input. And I'm so thankful to God for you. And I want you to know that your work is not in vain. You have not been laboring in vain. God has seen it. God knows it. And God will bless you even more. And this work will even magnify and increase in mighty ways. Amen. I want you quickly to turn with me to the book of Matthew. I believe that there is a time in the past when there were no internets, there were no radios, there was no way you could communicate unless you sent somebody by the message to take it from point A to point B. And the messenger would run with the message, and he would encounter a lot of difficulties on the way. He would go up hills, valleys. Sometimes you come to a river, you can't even cross. He has to improvise a way of crossing, and he would cross. And eventually he would get to the place where he's supposed to deliver the message. Probably he's coming from the battlefield and he's coming to the king. And when he gets there, he doesn't start by saying, well, I had to cross a big river. It was a big mountain I had to climb. And there was a lion in front of me. I saw a snake. He doesn't go into all that. Amen. He goes straight to the message. If he starts to say, I was here, I faced this, the king will be asking, where is the message? They are not interested in that. So this morning, I want to be a messenger of God. Amen. And I want to stick to the script that I have. What God has given me, I will stick to it. In the process, I might go and bring some other stuff to support the message, but I'll be focused on the message. Amen. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're before you this wonderful morning, knowing that you have gathered here for a divine purpose. Mighty God, we thank you, for we know that your presence makes all the difference. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who ministers to us day and night, who leads us into all truth and understanding. This morning, I want to commit myself unto his leadership. May my mouth speak the things that you have ordained, and may my ears be attentive to you. And mighty God, I thank you, even for each and every person hearing here. Thank you for opening up their ears of understanding, that they can understand this message. And I thank you, Father, for glorifying your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are in Matthew 20. I don't know where you are. I'm in 20 from verse 20 to 24. Matthew 20, 20 to 24. And I will start. The title of the message is Servanthood. How to be a servant and what servanthood is all about. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. I'm reading from the old King James translation with a lot of thus and thou and all those things. And he said unto her, what do you wish? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right and the other on the left, in thy kingdom or in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared for, it's prepared of my father. And when the 10 had it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Remember that phrase. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave or your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Amen. I want to give you a background of what we have just read. This is the time that Jesus is about to finish his work. He has preached in Capernaum. He has gone to Galilee. He has done all kinds of miracles with his disciples. And James and John are with him. They have heard him talk about a kingdom. They know what a kingdom is because they knew the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. They were aware of King David and his mighty kingdom. They knew King Solomon. They knew the Assyrian kingdom. They knew Alexander the Great. That was shortly after 33 BC when Jesus came. So they knew about Alexander the Great and his empire. And when Jesus was speaking about the kingdom and teaching about the kingdom every day, everywhere he went, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, were with him. And they knew when he started talking about he's coming to the end of his life, we are going to Jerusalem and all this, their mind now starts envisioning things. They knew now Jesus is about to claim the price of what he's been talking about. This man here would be a king. And they went home and they sat down with their mom. And the mommy told them, you guys, this man loves you. I've seen it. So we have to do something. And they conspired together. And they told him, because you are the mother. If we go to him, he might think, no, because you are with him. So you go on our behalf. And the mother comes to Jesus boldly, and she worships him. Did you see what she did? She knelt down and worshiped Jesus. And Jesus asked, what can I do for you? What do you wish? And then she hammers the point home. I want these two guys, this one, I want him to be the Secretary of Defense on your left, and the other one, the Secretary of State on your right, so that I can have a position of influence and power as a woman. And when I walk in the village, the other women will know me now. They will know me. They have been looking down on me. Now they'll know who I am. My two sons will be kings. They'll sit with the king. And because of her planning, she came to Jesus. And that is what happened. But you see what Jesus did? He did not even address her. He only asked her, what do you wish? And when she spoke about John and James,
Jesus did not answer the mother. Did you notice that? He turned to James and John and told them, you do not know what you're wishing for. He did not tell the mom, no, mom, you don't know what you're asking for your sons. No, Jesus went straight to where it matters most. And he said, you do not understand what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup or drink and blah, blah, blah? And they said, yes, you are able. Because they were thinking, probably when he's the king, there will be a cup that will be passed around and they can be also be drinking from the same cup. That's how carnal these people are. They had gone with Jesus. They had been living with Jesus. They had seen his teaching. They had seen him perform miracles. They had seen him do mighty things, but their mind was still carnal. They had not gained the understanding that Jesus was speaking about another kingdom that's bigger than the kingdoms of this world. And this is a time that Jesus decided to seize the moment and educate these people. And he told them, whoever desires to be great has to be a slave of the others. And he did not only do that. If you read in another scripture, which we'll come to later, Jesus stood up and he washed their feet with water himself. This is a time when, during this period, he had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to give them the Last Supper. Judas was going to go out and come and get him. And within a few days, he would be crucified at the cross. But Jesus was not concerned with that. It doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. There is a cause bigger than you. There is a mission that's bigger than you are. You are not everything there is in life. There is much more to you than what you see and what you know. And Jesus here would have said, oh, you know, now what is this now? I'm going to be crucified, I'll be beaten, and this is now what you're asking? There's dissent among us. You know, if it was me, I would go ballistics. What are you doing now? Can't you see I'll be crucified here? Those people are waiting to crucify me. They'll kill me. And now this is what, this is petty, you know? That would be me, but thank God it was Jesus himself. He said, do you know what you're asking? Are you able to drink what I'm supposed to drink? So, in the course of this message, I want to establish a few things about the servant. Who is a servant? What are the characteristics of a servant of God? Because Jesus established a kingdom, and he knew that the kingdom has to progress on a daily basis. It didn't end with him, and it will not end with you. It will continue. So this kingdom is bigger than all of us. It's mightier than everything that we know. Every truth that you know, every information that you have, go to see you done. And everything else will not stand against this kingdom. It cannot compare to this kingdom. What you have gone through is nothing compared to what God wants to be done and accomplished through his kingdom. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. And his word is in his kingdom. That's why Jesus spoke more about the kingdom than anything else. Did you notice he only spoke about being born again once to an old man called Nicodemus? That's the only time Jesus spoke about being born again. But understanding the kingdom is much more important. Knowing what the kingdom is all about and understanding where you're going, where you're coming from, and how you're to function in the kingdom is very important so that you can accomplish your mission here on this earth. Amen. So number one, we need to know what are the characteristics of a servant. Number one, a servant has humility. What is humility? Let's go to a man who is the authority here in the American language. His name was Noah Webster. He lived way back there. His dictionary says, humility is the quality or state of being humble, down to earth, all humbleness, lowliness, meekness. I like meekness. Or modesty. And then in Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, when he was talking about the beatitude, blessed are they, blessed are they. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall do what? Inherit the earth. Every time I read that scripture, I'm wondering, the meek will inherit the earth? How are they going to do it? The meek? Who are the meek people? These meek people are people who do not actually come out and show any form of leadership traits or anything. These are people who are kind of hesitant in the background. They are meek. Probably they know a lot, but they don't come out and say, I know it, I can do it. They'll just be there, you know, looking at things. These are the meek people. It's the opposite. If you want to know the opposite of meek, is the people who are straightforward and outgoing and in the front, and they go saying, I can do it. The way we like to do things here in America. Because in America, if you go somewhere and they ask you, are you sure you can do this job? And you speak the truth, you say, well, I don't know. Probably if you give me the opportunity, I might be able to do it. They won't hire you. They will not hire you. If you go and they ask you, are you sure you can do this job? Yes, I'll be able to do it. I know how to do it, and you've never done it before. That's how America operates. If you go for an interview here and you say, I'm not sure, they will not give you that job. You're going to go home without a job. But you go tell them, I can do it. I know how to do it. And you go with a swagger, you know? Walk in with a swagger. Like you know everything. They'll hire you, and probably you know nothing. You see the contradiction here? The meek will inherit the earth. Every time I read this scripture, I don't know what it means. I can only guess. Because I don't understand how the meek will inherit the earth. And somebody told me, it's okay not to know everything when you're teaching. It's okay also not to remember every scripture the way it is. It's okay. And it's okay to have a cup of water and drink when you're preaching. It's all right. These are normal things. Therefore, me, when I'm preaching, I'm very free. And I do stuff that makes me comfortable. Amen. And I want you to be comfortable as we continue. Amen. So, the meek, I can only imagine. Probably, thank you, man of God. The meek, I can imagine, because all the strong people will kill each other, probably that's why the meek will remain. That's my own interpretation. I think because the strong will kill each other, they'll fight and destroy one another, and the meek will come out and inherit everything. I don't know if that's the meaning, but to me, I think it's closer to that. Jesus will explain it to us. We will ask him, what did you mean when you said the meek will inherit the earth? And he will explain it to us. So let's move on. So this meekness and humility, they are the same. They are intertwined. There is a connection. There is a correlation between the two. So let's see another scripture also that is important. Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, you can open, you can read later. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. This is from the New King James. This is the New King James edition. Or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I see this scripture and I always wonder, how many people are able to do this? That you esteem others better than yourself. You see other people as better than yourself. You, when you go somewhere, when you meet with people, you see them better than yourself. But you see people, you go somewhere, you want to occupy the best place they have there, you know. You look around there, you see all the people there at the back, you know, and you... I'm not going to sit there. You look for where you can be noticed. That's why the Bible says, let nothing be done through what? Service ambition. That when you serve, you want to be seen like you are the one serving everywhere. People can see you. I'm telling you, Jesus called a small child. And he called the kid in the middle of disciples and said, whoever is going to be like this kid is going to be great. And I always think, why did Jesus use a small kid? And where are the children now? They're in the Sunday school. I would not be surprised if Jesus came today and said, the greatest among you is the Sunday school teacher. I would not be surprised. You are good. You have done good. You are preaching good. But you're not the greatest. Because people can see you. What about the people who don't see you? Now, our kids are somewhere. We don't know what's happening. When you're with them and nobody's looking at you, nobody's supervising you, nobody's trying to see what you're doing and give you credit, and you're just there with them. And they are doing all kinds of things. You have to be somebody there with a good heart to be able to take care of those kids. That's a great leader out there. How about someone who goes to the toilet and sees it's bad and he cleans it up nicely? Nobody sees what you do, but that's a great thing in the kingdom. How about when the tea is finished and you gather all those things and you go and wash them in the kitchen where nobody sees you? And nobody sees you. And then you put the things nicely, you wipe them clean, and you leave that kitchen shining clean. Nobody sees you, but you have done a service in the kingdom. And Jesus says, those are the greatest in the kingdom. And I want to challenge you this morning. You can be greatest even here in this congregation. We can be great towards each other. We can be great towards this church by just doing the things that nobody cares to do. And nobody, don't look for people to see you and tell you, hey, well done. It's not bad to commend a good service. It's good. It's good to go to George and tell him, George, you did great. You motivate him. And God tells you, give him something. Give him something. Be open. Reach into things. Go to Israel. Go to another brother. They do great things here every Sunday. Nobody tells them to do it. They do it. It's not bad to go to those people and tell them, you have done great things. We are so blessed to have you. We are so thankful to God. And don't just say, you can give them something. They will appreciate. So let's move on. Humility. We say that when one is humble, he or she can receive instructions. And they can be confronted without becoming threatening. Do you know you can go to somebody and you want to tell them they are doing wrong, but the way they look at you, you change your topic, you know? You change the subject. Because they threaten you. You go there, you know, brother, there is something I noticed. What? No, I was saying the weather doesn't look so good today. Probably, you know, you change. Someone who is humble and has humility is easily corrected. And when you confront them, they are not threatening. They don't give you a threatening attitude. Like, oh, no. What, Pastor? What did you say? Didn't you see what I did to those people? You know, I've been preparing all those things. I've been praying in the mountain for a week. How can you say that? Yeah, but you did it wrong. It was wrong. Yes, you prayed well, but you did it wrong. Your planning was bad. It's normal. You can do those things. They are approachable, easy to get along with, and eager to be of service when needed. When you need some, when you want to know a servant, just tell him, brother, there's something that needs to be done here. He's there. He doesn't even know what needs to be done. He's there. What did you? No, I wanted that seat to be, you know, you just put, oh, okay. That's a servant. I'm not talking just for the sake of talking. I grew up when my shop was very far. And my mother had, we were about 7-8 boys. And my dad was not always there. And if she needed something, she had to send somebody to the shop and come back. And my mom didn't know how to write. She never went to school. So she had to trust that you remember everything. So she would tell you, go get tea leaves, salt, sugar, blah, 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 blah. Then you're off. And when you get there, you are just in front of the shopkeeper and you're just out of breath and the shopkeeper is looking at you. What do you want? You can't remember. You go back again. I used to do that many times. Until she went for the adult literacy classes. And then she started writing. And she would write things now for me. Because I was so eager to please her, to make her happy. For some reason, I just loved my mother. Even today, I still love her so much. If she sent me, I would go like crazy. I didn't care. And then sometimes I don't remember what she told me to go get. And I would come back. She would look at me when I'm coming. She would say, I know you forgot. I said 1/2 kilo of sugar. And I would turn back again and go. Why? Because I was eager to please. That's the mark of a good servant. A good servant is eager to please. He's not pushed. And he looks for stuff to do. You don't. A good servant will not do things and like, oh, I don't know why people are like this. Now who moved that one there? Look at this one now. This one is supposed to be like this. I don't know who moved these things here. I don't know who does all these things. Look at this speaker now. Now who moved this again? That's not service. You're glamoring. You're doing the wrong things. The kingdom doesn't want things to be done like that. We need to do things the way Jesus would do them. And Jesus would do them with love, with affection, with humility of heart. You don't go and say, now, why did the pastor send me? I wish he sent someone else. I go to the kitchen again, I don't know. I was there the other time. Why don't they show up and do these things? That's not service. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. Amen. So let's move on. That's point number one. Humility. Point number two, a servant is honest. Amen. A servant is honest. God has appointed us to live differently from the world. The world is dishonest. They don't care. You can have an accident. The lawyers can get a case. They don't care to represent you. If they get paid, they forget about you. These things happen because the world is dishonest. They don't care about anything. But in the kingdom, we are supposed to be honest. Honesty should be our policy. Not when it pleases us, but all the time. We are to be honest. Honesty demands we become what? Transparent. Irrespective of whether we are perfect or not. Sometimes we try to sugarcoat stuff so that they may look better. But we know they are not better. I know I'm not good in something, but I want to pretend that I'm good in it. No. Do it to your capacity and to your level. Do it that way. Live it that way. If your best is to put this thing like this, just do it. Put it there. That's your best. Someone else will come. It's an opportunity for someone else who knows better, right? To come and do it like this and put it like this. And put the mic there. Probably the mic, you might put it like this. Maybe it's supposed to be put like this. You don't know everything. Be transparent. What you know, let people see. What you don't know, let people know you don't know. Amen. Let's move on. It matters not what we admit or not, or the scars in our lives. Nobody cares about those things. All you have to do is to admit it or not admit it. It doesn't matter. You can say, yes, when I was young, I fell down, I got hit on the head, and I have a problem remembering stuff. It's okay. Don't pretend that you can remember and you know you can't remember. When I was young, I fell down. I got wounded in my foot and there is a recurring injury here. So don't walk like it's okay. Walk, if it's there, just walk. Yes, don't try to be like it's normal. You know you have a scar. It's good, it's okay to admit it. Be transparent. That's honesty. Amen. Honesty brings liberty to our lives. Through the freedom to be transparent. The freedom to be transparent brings liberty to you. You don't have to pretend to anybody. You don't have to show us what you do, what you're not. We are free to let other people see us as we really are. We are free to let them see us as we are. Yeah, who cares? See me, that's the way I am. I have teenage kids. So what? You think teenagers are the best in the world? No. And you think you us are the only ones that are rebellious? No. You're not. You us are not the only one who rebel. No. You know, small kids, they don't sit tight and listen to the gospel. You are not the only parent who has kids who are like that. No. I was happy the other day when Brother Julius said, it's okay, we love them. Let them move around. I was so happy to hear that. Because we are being transparent. Yes. You cannot be trying to keep them. No, sometimes you can't keep them down. They have to shout sometimes. They have to laugh. They have to run around. What do you do? What do you do? Those are kids. In fact, if I see a kid sitting down on a seat of on a seat like this and is like this, I'll tell you, no, pinch that kid. That's not a kid. This is an adult. Kids must be kids. Amen. Let them do what they know. You cannot keep their attention span for a long time. You can only capture their attention for a short time. And then they move away to other stuff. You are talking about this, they have moved away, they are doing something else. And that's why I commend the Sunday school teachers. Because I know those are the great leaders in the kingdom. Amen. So, honesty brings liberty. We no longer have to pretend. We are free to show people what we are, what we go through every day. If you are a teenager, don't be scared that you have failed or you have gone astray or something. No, just come out and let people know. Pray for me. Just pray for me. I remember when I was asked first to go and preach, to teach in a Bible school. I had gone through the same college. I had been on the field for some time. Ministers came now and I was asked to go and teach. I remember I went to an elder and I told him, pray for me. I cannot teach. You know, and he put his hand on me and he prayed for me. And to this day, he still remembers. And I went in there and I taught. And I became a teacher for a long time. I was teaching there every other day about regeneration, justification, sanctification, stuff like that. You understand all those things, right? You don't. I like that. We don't. So, we'll go through all that, God willing. I'm so thankful for Pastor Tony and the connection we have. And I want to tell you, I have loved this church. You may not be so many, but I have seen good heart in you. And I want to thank God that he has connected us together. And I want to believe God, he's taking us somewhere together. Amen. So, I don't want to take so much time because I am a man under authority. I'm a man under authority. Let's look at another scripture here. Luke 8. Luke 8:16-17. I'm going to read. It says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and become and come to light. So as Christians, we should open doors for people to see what we really are. Because that is the message the kingdom will use. Remember, it's not about you. Remember, you are a part and parcel of the kingdom. You are an ambassador of the kingdom. And the kingdom will use what you have to advance its cause. It may be advancing the cause in your apartment, in your place of work, in the on the road when I'm driving. I have a big truck. I go all the way, all over the place. It might be advancing through me that day. And what you do, you close everything. People don't see what you are. You do stuff that's not right. Then the kingdom is ashamed. We don't want that. As Christians, we should be transparent and open with others because we have been open and transparent with God. It begins with God. You have to be faithful to be transparent to God. Let God know what you go through. Let God know what you are. God, you trust me with your information? Me? No. You have the wrong man. No, I trust you. No, it's not me. Me, you don't trust me with good information like that. I cannot take it anywhere. Peter was there. Jesus told him, Satan has asked for you. And what have I done? I have prayed for you. That when you come back, you strengthen your brothers. There are many times that we feel inadequate. We cannot make it. We cannot be of service. Peter was not. He told, when Jesus left, he told the disciples, let's go fishing. This guy is gone. He came here. He made a lot of noise for 3 years. All about kingdom and all that. James and John, we were almost fighting with them because they were asking for positions. Now, see, where is he? Buried. Died. He died on the cross. He's gone. Let's go fishing. He was true to what he was. He was not pretending. That's why when Jesus died, these guys were nowhere to be seen. Have you noticed that? When Jesus was crucified, his disciples were not there. Only the mother of James and the mother of James and John was there, and the mother of Jesus were there, and Mary. Those were the people that the Bible mentions. But disciples were nowhere to be seen. Why? Because they had revealed who they were. They had shown what they wanted. They wanted a kingdom that they were a part of. They wanted positions of authority and power. And now this guy has been crucified. He was beaten. He was mocked. They spit on him. He did not bring down fire from heaven. He did not do anything. He did all those miracles. This guy was fake. Let's go. And they went away. But Jesus was prepared for that. He said, I have prayed for. So when you see things going wrong, don't just sit tight and complain. Jesus would have said, now where are they going? I have shown you all these miracles. Where are you going? No, he would have said that. How can you say that? How can you go away when I have been with you for all that long? But he did not. What did he do? He said, I have prayed for you. He prayed for them. That's something we can practice to do. When things don't work around you, when those around you don't conform to what you have been believing in, you can pray for them. That when they come back, they will conform. Amen. That when they come back, they're going to be strong and take your message further. Amen. 1 Peter 2:12 also says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, honorable, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Honorable. You walk honorably, having your conduct honorable among the non-believers, people who are not in the kingdom. You should have an honorable conduct. You should not be like them. You should not talk like them. You should not act like them. You should not do like they do. But you should have an honorable conduct so that they can glorify God by what they see you in you. Amen. Sometimes we get so discouraged because we see like the forces around us are so much that we're just a small thing in a huge thing, you know, in a big, gigantic thing, the way we see it. But it's not like that. The kingdom is bigger than what you think is big in this world. The kingdom is bigger. That's why it stretches from America to China to Japan to Kenya to Africa, whatever. The kingdom stretches everywhere. The American dream is only in America, right? The Chinese are only in China. Their power is felt in China. They are now trying to stretch out, but they are not doing anything that the world has never seen. The world has seen that before. Africa has seen people come there and do stuff there. British were there. They couldn't finish the world in Africa. The Belgians came. The Germans came. The Dutch came. All those people came. They did not do a single thing. Africa is still the mine wealth of everything. There is gold, there is diamond, there is silver. The Chinese cannot finish. And suddenly when the Chinese say, oh, there's Africa, there's oil, we're going to go there. The other superpowers, they say, oh, no, they are going to finish Africa. No, they will not finish Africa. Africa will still be there. There's nothing they're doing we have never seen. But the kingdom is bigger than all of that. Amen. So let's move on. Number three. A servant shares. Amen. Let's see a scripture here. Luke 9. We're going to see this, the two characters again. James and John. Luke 9. These are very interesting characters. John and James. Luke chapter 9. Let's read the scripture there. And then we see. 9. We're going to read verse 46. And then we're going to read 49 and 54. 46. 9, 46. 46, what I say is, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest.
And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And he said unto them, whoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great.
Amen. And that's why I said the greatest, probably they are the people in the Sunday school. Those who receive those children in the name of Jesus. Because they do not understand. These kids don't understand. But you understand. And you receive them in the name of Jesus. And you aspire to teach them the concepts and the principles of the kingdom. Amen. Let's move on. 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And we forbade him because he follows not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against you is for us. It's not against, is for us. Amen. We are talking about sharing. Number three, a servant shares. Now, James and John, they go, they see somebody casting a demon in the name of Jesus. This was a guy who was ahead of them because he did not walk with Jesus. But he had observed Jesus, and he knew there was a power in Jesus. And I don't know who told him, I can use that power in that name and cast out the devil. But he did it. And James and John, they come, they see him. Sir, what? You did not go to the same university we went. You don't have a degree. How can you do that? You never went to the same school we went to. You do not go to the same club we go to. You are not a member of our church. You cannot do that. Hey, you can't do it.
What?
You can't. You're not one of us. See? You're not one of us. You're not an American. You can't do this. You buy a home? You buy a car? No, that's an American dream. You're not an American. You can't do it. Go back to your country. No, it's not like that. A servant in the kingdom shares. What? They are casting devils in the name of Jesus. That's another devil there. I'm going to cast it too. And you go and you cast another devil also. And the work multiplies. Amen. A servant shares. A servant is not threatened. He doesn't feel threatened because someone else is rising up. Someone else, God is using someone else somewhere. A servant will not feel intimidated. He will not feel, no. He's not one of us. He doesn't come to our meetings. He doesn't contribute to our circle of contributions. He's not there for us. He's not there when we do those things. How can he do that? You must forbid him. No. Jesus said, he is not against you. He is for you. Now encourage him. Join him. Be happy for him. A servant shares. Amen. I'm not talking about sharing your home. I've not said anything like that. I'm not talking about sharing your car. I'm talking about simple things about God. When you apply those things, sharing a home or a house or a car will not be anything. When you understand this. Amen. We were reading 49, what else? 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, would thou that we command fire to come? This is the same guys. These are the same guys. James and John. Jesus went through Samaria. And they were not received. And James and John, they were so mad. They said to Jesus, are you going to command fire from heaven to come and consume these people who have not received you? I am so amazed by this. And Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. What was he addressing? The devil. He knew this is the devil tempting him. He knew this is the same voice. If you are the Son of God, can you turn these stones into bread? He knew that voice. So, it doesn't mean that because you come to church, the devil cannot use you. No, the devil can use you. You can say things that can hurt your brother because the devil is speaking through you. You can. You have to be very careful what you say. You have to be very careful what you do. You have to be ready to share what you have. And when you share, you don't hurt other people.
When you share, you don't condemn other people. When you share, you uplift other people. You speak well of other people. You don't condemn them. You don't criticize, the way Brother Wilson was saying. Did you hear? Did you see what he does? Were you there during the when our mom was going? Brother Wilson had a great message. You don't do those things. You don't. You can't. When you are ready to share, you are ready to do the right things. James and John here, they're saying, Jesus called fire from heaven. And then they quote the scripture, they say, how, they're quoting Elijah. Elijah did it. Are you going to do it? You see, that's how the devil can do things. There are things that you can do, you think you are doing it. And Jesus is saying here, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Why did he say that? Because there are spiritual forces in existence. Every day we confront them. We encounter them. We do not see them. They see us. They know us. Amen. So it's great to have that sharing mentality. A servant shares. They were unwilling to share with those they perceived and lost as not with them. That was James and John. He did not go to the same school that I went to. He never went to Harvard. How can he be the president of this nation? How can he be? He did not go to Harvard. He was not the chairman of the Harvard Law School. He cannot be. He can't. Where did he go? What college? Talent Community College? Ah, no, he can't. He can't lead. He can't. No, he can. He can. So, we are still moving on. I'm still on sharing. A servant shares. Let's see another example. Numbers 11, 26 to 28. You can go there. I might explain. It talks about two men. One is Eldad. The other one is Medad. Maybe you've never heard those names. Moses had called a meeting, and he had called the 70 elders into the meeting. And two of them were left there with the people. And as Moses ministered there, the Spirit of God moved among the leaders, and they prophesied. Those days, you could only prophesy when the Spirit of God came upon you. Nowadays, the Spirit indwells in us. We can prophesy every day. So these men, they prophesied. I don't know what they were saying to Moses. You will live about 120 years. You will go to the mountain. I don't know what they were saying. We will inherit the land. We will go to Canaan. We will. I don't know what they were saying. I'm just trying to visualize what they were saying. They were prophesying. You can imagine 68 men together prophesying. They were just prophesying. What were they saying? I don't know. But they were prophesying. Now, these two guys who were left with the people there, they also started to prophesy. And they were not with them. And a small kid learned from the people to the camp meeting. And he came to Moses. I said, so my dad and my dad, they are prophesying there. And Joshua, the right-hand man, came to Moses. Come on, you must forbid this. You must forbid. That's what he's telling Moses. Let's read it. And two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad. I'm in Numbers 11, 26 to 28. And the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. I think he was jumping up and down. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? This is Moses now. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Amen. We are living in these days. Moses prophesied this day. Moses prophesied. He prayed that time, that prayer he prayed, that I would that all Lord's people should were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. God answered
Not putting the Spirit upon, but in us. Amen. We can prophesy all the day. George will be a great man. George, you will succeed. Israel, you'll make it. Pastor, this church will grow. It's normal to do that. Speak things. Prophesy. Amen. This worship team will be the greatest this city has ever seen. We prophesy. Our children will be the best in this land. They shall inherit the land. They shall not be destructed. They shall not be destroyed. Why? Because the Spirit of God indwells in us. To prophesy is no more. It's no more. It's just speaking out. Amen. So, a prophet, Moses prayed a prayer that God answered. But I want you to see Joshua. Joshua told Moses, forbid them. You can't let this happen. That is dissent. We can't have two centers of power. You are here with the people. God is using you here. And they are there with the people again. No, you have to stop this. He was shaking. Moses said, Moses just laughed. I didn't respect Moses. He was the great. The Bible says, you know, theology says he was a shadow of Christ. He was a shadow. And he was the choice man. And this is what happens in the world. You try to leech a leader, the people around him, oh, who are you? No, you go away. You can't see him. You can't see him. You cannot see him. He's too busy for you. But in the kingdom, that's different. We are all on the same plane. We are on the same path. We can do great and mighty things. We can bless one another. Amen. I am so happy for the people who prayed for me one time. I was in a serious accident that day with my truck. I rode with a truck. I almost died, but I did not because somebody prayed for me. Amen. And I'm so grateful to God for the people who prayed for me that day. I would have died, but I did not die. So, a servant shares. He's not threatened when he sees other things happening. Oh, did you know so-and-so is preaching in the funeral where someone died? He went there and preached. Pastor, he went there and he was preaching. You did not authorize him to go there and preach. You should stop him. You have to ordain him to go and preach. That's the kind of thing Moses, Joshua is saying. He's telling Moses, you did not authorize him to go and prophesy there. The prophecy is here, it's not there. But God can do stuff that you don't understand. The kingdom is bigger and mightier than you think. The kingdom has more principles that you know. The kingdom has more power than you will ever encounter. And God can do great and mighty things. What you do matters that time. The next day, God can be doing something different. So you have to know God is able to use other people. You know one of my favorite characters in the Bible? You know, it's Balaam's donkey. Balaam's donkey motivates me so much. You don't understand? Balaam's donkey? The donkey that spoke in the Bible? That donkey motivates me so much. I am not afraid to speak anywhere, anything, because of that donkey. Because I see, there was Balaam, and he had two servants with him. And there was the angel of God. The angel of God could have opened the servant's eyes to see him. But the servant and the other servant and Balaam, they were blind. But the donkey, he saw the angel. And he went this way. And Balaam, come on, go back. And he comes back again. And he goes again. And the angel comes in front where he couldn't pass. So the donkey turns again. And Balaam beats it again. And this time, the angel stations himself in a narrow place where the donkey cannot turn back. And when Balaam starts to beat the donkey goes down. And then, I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he spoke while his mouth was on the ground. Why are you beating me these three times? I don't know whether he turned back and looked at Balaam. But the point is, that time, when God wanted to advance his course, he used a donkey.
He used a donkey. How about me? His son. My goodness, don't be afraid of yourself. Don't be scared. God can use you anywhere, in any way. Go out there and just be somebody for him. Tell him, God, I'm ready. I will go. And you'll be surprised how God can use you. He used a donkey that day. And the whole course of the Bible was resting on that donkey. The angel said, if the donkey didn't see me and turned, I would have killed you. You are dead. But because the donkey saw, therefore I'm so encouraged. Every time I have an appointment, an assignment, I always remember, and I tell God, God, remember the donkey, you know. With his big mouth and the big ears, you used him. I'm here ready for you, God. Use me this time. Yes. And God is always faithful. Amen. So every time you have an assignment, every time you are confronted with situations that you think God cannot hear, tell God, God, you used the donkey. You opened the eyes of the donkey. Open my eyes to see where the victory is in this situation. Open my eyes to know where I'm going, how things will be from here, from now on. Amen. So the kingdom is bigger than our own narrow concerns. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than this church and the churches we know. The kingdom is bigger than that. The kingdom of God is a lot bigger. Truth is, the kingdom of God includes many people we wouldn't want to connect with. There are people that God has for the kingdom who are not in the church. They are elsewhere doing stuff. Like that man who was casting that devil. He was not with Jesus, but he was out there doing something for him. There are people who will never come to church, but doesn't mean they're out of the kingdom. No, they're in the kingdom. God uses them there. And he is able to accomplish his purposes through them because they go where you can't go. They are where you can never be. Whether we understand it or not, it doesn't mean that we are in and they are out. No. Don't look at people and say, oh, yeah, those people, they are out. Have you ever seen God answer your prayers through someone who doesn't believe? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever prayed for something? Or you go to a shop and someone tells you, I remember one Indian who was not even a Christian. He spoke something that was troubling my mind. Because I was so disturbed. I tried to come to America 2 times. One in Botswana. The other time I went back all the way to Kenya. And as I was talking to an Indian in a shop, I don't know what he started talking about. And he said, you know, sometimes there is a will of God. And he was talking about his Hindu God, right? There is a will of God, and sometimes if the will of God is you do something, you don't. If it is there that you do it, you do it. And right there, I knew God was telling me, I'm in the wrong place. Go back and start and continue doing my work. Don't go to America. And I went back to my work, satisfied from that time on. He was not even a Christian. Does it mean that God cannot use him? God can use people to speak to your life, those who are around you. God can use that. He can use their mouth. The donkey was not born again. He was not saved. He spoke, right? He doesn't even speak. So don't limit God. Every time you have a problem, you want to go to pastor. The pastor, you know what? No. Sometimes the answer is right around you. Right around you. Right there. Somewhere there. You don't need the pastor. Sometimes you just need a friend you walk with. Someone you see every day. Talk to them. And you hear the voice of God. Amen. If we understand this, the kingdom will be better. The kingdom will be better. And the men of God will have easier work to do. And they will have work that only concerns and advancing the kingdom. Because that's where the war is. Amen. So, true greatness comes from an unselfish heart that understands that God's kingdom is bigger than you are. That's true greatness. Because when you understand the kingdom of God is bigger than you are, then you know you can remain small and understand it and move on with humility and understand your position and see how to handle people, how to share with the people, how to, you know, all those things come
when you understand the kingdom of God. Number four, and the last one, a servant gives. Amen. I know what people are thinking now. Now here he comes. Money, money. No, I'm not talking about money. Believe it, I'm not talking about money. I will not talk about money in giving. You'll be surprised, but I will not talk about money. Money might be there, but it's not the main focus. Because the kingdom of God is not focused on money giving. No. Money giving is part of it, but that's not the focus. God loved the world that he gave what? Money? No. He gave his son. That means God gave his time. It's like me giving my wife to this church and I go home and I stay there for 3 years. Can you believe that? No, I'll come looking for her. Honey, let's go home. And now if pastor is there, I'll look at him with a bad eye. That day, you see my worst look. And she's doing God's work. But I will not give her away for 3 years. Giving my son to you for 3 years, and I don't even come to see him. I leave him there with you. I let him spit on him. I let you spit on him, confront him, ridicule him, criticize him. Everything that you do, and I'm not there. No, I'll come and take him away. They are not appreciating. Let's go. Eric, let's go home. Come on, let's go home. They don't need you here. You know, that's us. But God is talking about something else. A servant gives. What do you give? You give your time, energy, and effort. Because those are things that nobody can buy. Nobody can buy. No amount of money can buy the time that Giddy comes into the church and sits down. No amount of money can buy. They'll give you loans to take wherever, but nobody can buy that time that you spend sitting down with the children, teaching them the things of God. That you spend washing dishes in the kitchen. That you spend cleaning the toilet. That you spend arranging these things here. This is something that nobody can be able to pay. Nobody. That's time. A servant gives his time and energy and effort. Amen. We see now Jesus. We now come back to our text. Jesus is serving his disciples. And he tells them, whoever wants to be great must be the servant of others. And in another text, he goes on and he washes their feet. He was serving them. This was the time that Jesus should have been preoccupied with death. They are coming after me. They are going to crucify me. I'm going to be killed on the cross. How am I going to die? He would have been consumed with that. But he wasn't. He was serving others. And the Bible says, those who gave unto me, I was faithful with them unto the end. I loved them unto the end. That's what the Bible says. You must love to the end. Do not be hijacked somewhere along the way because of circumstances. Oh my goodness. You don't know. My credit score is 300. Oh, I can't get anything done. I can't even get a job. I'm done. And you get so discouraged in life that you cannot even be able to be productive anywhere in the kingdom. No, 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 no. If God gave you a mission, if God gave you work to do, do it to the end like Jesus did. Who has ever faced worse scenario than Jesus? Do you know what it meant to be crucified those days? They crucified criminals. There is a story, a historical aspect. Roman Empire. There was someone who rebelled in the south. His name was General, was it? Sion something, Suso something. There is a film about it. So this guy, when they defeated him, they captured his soldiers and they crucified them without killing them. And they left them in the sand to die. As a warning to rebels, this is what we'll do to you if you mess with us. That was the Roman Empire. It was not a small thing to be crucified. It was huge. It was a big thing. Only criminals could be crucified. And here was Jesus, who never stole anybody's sheep or chicken. And he's been crucified with a thief on the right and another thief on the left, the position that James and John wanted. That's why he asked them, do you know what you need asking for? He knew there were people who had been assigned that mission, but not them. But this is what they were asking for. This is what they were asking for. So we must know and understand that our giving is different from the way the world gives. God gave his son to go through all that, to be crucified with criminals. He was not a criminal. And he never came and said, oh, no. And him, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even him, his strength was going. His motivation, you know, he was getting discouraged. But God lifted him up. Amen. So we should not be discouraged when we are doing stuff for God. Don't look at the time and say, no, I cannot be available. Can you imagine what happens if you are the one we entrust with something and you don't show up? You don't show up. You are the one entrusted to play the keyboard right here. And you're not there. You have not given us your time. That's why giving is important. Because when we give, we take care of such people in a nice way. It's not bad to go to them and tell them, brother Israel, we are so blessed. You have been a blessing to us. Give them an envelope. Put $1,000 there. Put $500 there. Put something there. It's normal. You encourage that brother. He's going to practice day and night. Now, at the best. No, that's not good enough. Yeah? And George will be there on the ball. Drum. I don't like the sound of that. No. He'll take a book and read how do great drummers do it. You know, he's going to put more energy and more time into it. What there is giving motivates. If you can go to a shop and do a shopping for Pastor Tony, take it to his house and tell him, Pastor, God told me to do this for your family. And you leave it there. That's giving something that nobody can ever take away from you. Amen. I remember I spent so much time with people who were giving me nothing. You know, I was giving, and I was so frustrated. I was taking my wife's clothes, even her maternity dresses. I was giving to women who are pregnant where I was doing my mission. I was with very poor people. They had nothing. Every time I come there, I have to put fuel in the gas, and sometimes I'm there. There's no fuel. And I'm wondering, how am I going to go home? And I'm there preaching to them, teaching them, doing all kinds of things with them. And then somehow I get money to go home. I don't know how. So I was so frustrated. I didn't have anything. And we didn't even have money. There was no money at home. There was nothing. And one time I was surprised by these people. They asked me, Muruti, you know, in Botswana they call you Muruti. Muruti is teacher. It's like Murutani in Kikuyu, you know. They said, Muruti, you have done so much for us here, and we're wondering how we can be able to reciprocate that. I don't know what we can give to you or what you want us to pray for you. And I said, no. I said, you know, I've always wanted to go to America, and I've never gone there. Can you pray for me? And they prayed for me, and here I am. They prayed me out. You know, Muruti is here. He's no longer with them. My goodness. You don't know what God can do. Do not be discouraged by the circumstances you're going through. Don't look at it and think, oh, my goodness, what will good come out of this now? We don't seem to be going anywhere. No, you keep being faithful in what you're doing every single day, every single Sunday, every single time. Be faithful doing it. Be honest, have a humility heart, be a sharer, be a giver, be happy doing it, and you'll be surprised what God will do. I believe if those women did not pray for me, I wouldn't be here. But they asked me. I didn't even ask them. They asked me, Muruti, what can we do for you? Or what can we pray for you? And I immediately said, I've always wanted to go to America, but I've never gone there. And they said, Muruti, you'll go. Let's pray. They prayed for me. And God opened doors We even came here with a green card instead of the way I wanted to come earlier, you know. So what I'm trying to say is that do not ever, at any one time, look at the circumstances you're going through and think, oh my, I'm done, finished. I will never be able to do anything here. I'm gone. No, you're never gone. You're still there. And God is still there with you. And he is going to lift you up to the next level. Amen. Do not get discouraged. Do not despise yourself. But always remember that God is there with you. He's just there. I would have given up and said, now, I'm not getting any support from the main church. You are not giving me money for fear. I was just going there because I started the work. And these women are coming every day. Every day we are praying together. And they're just there. And they were former prostitutes, most of them. And they were asking him, you know, you are telling us the Bible is good and all this stuff. And we understand that. But we need food. How do we get food? And I was so shocked when they told me that. I said, well, you know, this is what we do. Let's be praying every day for 1 hour. If we stay for 2 weeks without food, without Jesus showing up, go back and be prostitutes. Drink all the beer you want. Do whatever you want. And don't ever come to church. That's what I told them. And they said, okay, Maruti, I gave them 2 weeks. If we stay for 2 weeks praying every day for 1 hour and nothing happens, go back. Even me, I'm going back. I'll never preach. And before the 2 weeks were over, somebody came, a woman came and told me, I have a tailoring factory, and God has been moving in my heart. I want to do something. I said, stop it right there. Can you create 2 hours of your time every week? Just 2 hours. She asked me, what day? I told her, well, like Tuesday. She said, yes, okay. I don't know what to do. I'll come, pick you up, take you somewhere. You teach people how to sew like you do, to tailor like you do, right? Okay. That's how we started the project. I would pick her up, take her to the women. And they were, at the first, they were just operating on the ground, you know. I don't want to. Oh, my goodness. Hey. I stop, right? Hey, the story. You want me to finish? My goodness. I didn't know the time was flying like this. So, they were sewing on the floor, and they didn't have a table. And one time they said to me, oh, Maruti, our knees are aching so bad. What do we do? I said, how did these things come here? They said, well, I don't know. We prayed and said, why don't you pray for tables? And then they started praying for tables. When they prayed, I moved out. I went to the Kenyans, who are big business there. And I got money. They gave me money. I bought tables. I brought them there. And they were so happy. Now they had tables. Because they prayed, I moved out. I wouldn't have moved without their prayer because nobody would give me money. Prayer and the kingdom, they're like this. You cannot accomplish anything without prayer. That's why Jesus prayed every day. That's why Jesus prayed for Peter to come back and strengthen his brothers. He did not complain. He did not get discouraged. So we moved on from one table, two tables, and other women came with hairstyles and all that kind of things. In the end, we had women doing all kinds of things and earning money, making money there. And that's when they asked me, what can we do for you? You have done this for us. What can we do for you? That's when I prayed. I told them to pray for me to go to America, and here I am. So the thing is, when you give yourself into something, don't be discouraged. There may not be money, but don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Money is not everything. You may not have money to give. Give your time. Come here and do something. Even if you come and arrange this or come with a vacuum and it has been vacuumed, yes. You come with a vacuum and you do. I don't like that there. That white thing there, I'll bring something and just, you know, vaporize it or something. You know, do something. God will honor that. Amen. So this morning, in closing, I want to share one scripture, Galatians 5:13. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Amen. Love is the ingredient that we need. If we cannot love
each other. We cannot serve each other. We will not. I cannot esteem somebody higher than me if I don't love them. I have to love them first. That's when, if I love them, I see them better than me. Amen. This is what the scripture is saying. Serve one another. It doesn't say evangelize amongst yourselves, pastor each other. It doesn't say all those things. Prophesy to each other. No, it says what? Love one another. Serve one another. In love, serve one another. Amen. If we serve each other here, if we serve one another and we love one another, this church will be mighty and it will grow and it will go very far. Amen. When a visitor comes, it's not the responsibility of the pastor. Even you notice, there's a new person here. Oh, hello, you're welcome. Yeah, you know, make them feel welcome. You'll be surprised how, what love can achieve. Jesus loved his disciples, and they were eager to do stuff after he was gone. Love is mightier than anything you might try to put out there. You can come with all kinds of twisted language, vocabularies and all that things, but without love, it will not go, it will not get you anywhere. You need to have love in your heart first. Love the people you are with. Let's love each other. Amen. May God be with you. I will not go beyond there. I'm sorry I went overboard, but I thank God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your message this morning and afternoon. I have delivered that which you have put in my heart, and I am so grateful, God, for the grace and the favor you have shown unto me. Let all the glory and honor come back unto you. Because God, I know you are mighty. And I know you have great and mighty things for each and every one of us. Let your name be glorified now and always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.